Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 6.
1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to back up in our reading just to grab the context, but we're going to just land in one verse tonight. Let's back up to verse number 3. Follow along with me as I read this. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strives of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Now notice that phrase, because that's a recurring theme here. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Boy, what a powerful statement that is, and I think too often we read it over. It is certain we can carry nothing out. And so you think, well, you know, what are we going to do then? Well, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. And that's where we get our crowns, that's where we send souls on ahead. And so you can't take it with you, so you need to send it on ahead. All right, let's continue reading here. Verse number 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Father, we know that money has always been on the minds of man. And Father, so often men cause shipwreck in their faith due to this love of money, this undue desire for financial wealth. And so, Lord, we ask that you bless us tonight. Give us some understanding. Help us to know that which you'd have us to do. Help us to have a proper attitude towards money. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a number of years ago, I believe the fellow's name was Steve. I really don't remember. He wasn't in our church, my home church, that long of a period of time. But boy, he was excited. He wanted to tell you all about his business. Did anybody have you tell you that? Now, when I say business, I mean the little company he was trying to get started, or the business, profit-making venture he was involved in. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Someone comes and says, let me come over and tell you about my business. They're talking about Amway. And, of course, being from Grand Rapids, everybody and their brother and sister and their nieces and nephews try to sell Amway. And, boy, he was excited about Amway. And he went to all the conferences. He bought all the tapes when he was there and got so excited listening to those motivational speakers about how you can make so much money. And I got to thinking, because he wanted to get me in on the business, and I got to thinking, you know, this is someone who never tells anybody else about Jesus, but he'll go and talk to perfect strangers so that he can make a buck off them. I thought, you know, there's something drastically wrong here. And that's just the way our society is. And that's kind of what attitude we're dealing with here in verse number 9 and 1 Timothy chapter 6. Notice very carefully what God says. When we come to verse number 10, we all know the key word in that verse. Look at verse number 10, then we'll back up to 9. The love of money is the root of all evil. What's the key word in that, or key phrase in that verse? The love of. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil, as it's so often erroneously quoted. And so we're quick to notice it says the love of money. But we don't always spot the key word in verse number 9. It says in verse number 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation. It doesn't say that they that are rich fall into, but only those that will be. And we need to take a moment and notice that, because this is an exercise of the will. This is talking about someone where wealth is their goal in life, and it is their primary focus, and it is their purpose. I remember when I worked at Meijer in their main office, and it's actually in Walker, Michigan, just outside of Grand Rapids. And He was probably, now I started working there when I was in high school. And this fellow, man, he was old. And his desire, or his goal in life, was to be a millionaire by the time he was 30. Well, when he worked in the office, he was, I think, 45. Like I say, man, he was way over the hill. At least to a 16 and 17-year-old, he was way past, let's just say he was old, okay? We'll just leave it there. And he made it. He was a millionaire by the time he was 30. But he still worked in at a job and tried to make more money and more money, because money just has that way. And it's talking about that kind of a man who has that will to be rich. That is the driving force. That is the purpose. That is the goal in life. And God is telling us that there are five companions, none of them good friends, just five companions that go along with that will to be rich. And it's those five companions I want to look at. Now, these five companions are broken down into two different groups. You have three to begin with, and then you have two more that follow that. But five companions of the will to be rich. He goes on and tells us in verse number 9, 1 Timothy 6, but they that will be rich fall into. Now, notice that fall into, and then look down just a little bit after the word lust, you have which drown men. What God is giving us is a picture in our minds that go along with that will to be rich. When that's our desire, when that's our goal, we're going to fall into some things. And if we fall into those things and we don't recognize them, we don't get ourselves out or have someone rescue us, we're going to drown. He's given us the picture of walking along a body of water. And I remember as a kid, we spent a lot of time in water. There were creeks that ran behind the house in the woods, and there were some ponds back there. But I remember walking along the creeks, and sometimes the banks were pretty steep, and the water was down a few feet below the bank, and you'd walk along it, and you'd step on some loose leaves or some loose foliage, and you'd lose your footing, and you'd slide right down into the water. Those that will be rich are walking on that slippery slope, a term we use so often today, because there is no firm footing, and they're going to fall in, and when they fall in, they're in great danger of drowning. All right, well, let's look at these companions, but those are the two categories, those that you fall into and those that drown men. The first of the three companions that we fall into is that of temptation. But they that will be rich fall into temptation. Now, in the Lord's model pray, He teaches us how to pray in regards to temptation. How does He state it? Lead us not into temptation. Because we are so weak when it comes in the area of temptation. The devil knows where our weaknesses are, and he preys on those, and he'll send those temptations in such a way that's very difficult for us to resist it. If we're not filled with the Holy Spirit and led with the Holy Spirit, so often we fall into those same temptations over and over and over again. And if we will to be rich, if we have that as our goal and our desire, we are falling into areas of temptation that we would not fall into if we had a different purpose and a different goal in life. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about what our goal in life should be. I think we all know. We're going to look at it a little bit today, but later on in the chapter, he tells us where our focus should be, what our goals should be, what our reason for living ought to be. But here he's just telling us what it ought not to be, and it ought not to be that will to get rich because of these temptations that come our way. There's always that temptation to place wealth accumulation before serving God. And that's a great danger of making money and accumulating wealth as our goal and purpose in life that we have for ourselves. We're not going to take the time to serve God. We're going to work all the overtime we can. If church gets in the way, then church is just in the way, and it's going to have to just wait until I make my fortune, and then I'll give God my time. How many people have said that? And it's just not something that they ever fulfill in their life. They never find the time for God. In fact, back in Luke chapter 12, God tells us a parable about a man who had this desire in his life. In Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse number 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully." Now, notice he's already rich. And he had a great year in his harvest. And he thought to himself, saying, "What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits." And he said, "This will I do. Here's my solution. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Now, unfortunately, this man who had a will to be rich did not make that agreement with God that when I make my fortune, then I'll serve you. He just thought, now that I've made my fortune, I'm just going to kick back and take it easy and not do much of anything. Just sit in my hammock sipping my iced tea. But look at what the Lord says to him, or about him. Verse number 20, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he," now here's the application, "so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." That's God's advice to, and God's warning to someone who decides that they want to get rich, and that's their desire in life. You know, what did he tell us in the verses ahead of this? I mean, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he's talking about money because the false teachers were saying that if you're godly, you'll be wealthy. And that's a perfect test to see how godly you are, is by how much money you have in your bank account and how big your house is and how fast your car is and what type of clothes you wear and if you have a Rolex, a real one or a fake one on your wrist. And that's the way they gauged someone's spirituality. And God is saying that we ought to have a different attitude towards money, because if we're striving to be rich, we are not going to be godly. And here in Luke, he's saying, if you make money, praise God for that. But the goal and focus of your life ought to be serving God. Back in Mark chapter 8, he talks more about this same concept and reveals the error of trying to accumulate wealth in such a way that you neglect the service of God. In Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse number 34, "And when he had called his people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now that first phrase there, "let him deny himself," is what one of the biggest obstacles in Christianity in the United States of America, because of our affluent society. How often do we deny ourselves? I mean, think about this. If we want something, we buy it. Now, if we need to save up a little time to get it, we'll save up a little time and we'll get it. We don't deny ourselves. If we're hungry, we go to the refrigerator, to the cupboards, and we eat whatever our heart's desire is that we have available. We don't deny ourselves. God says that we ought to pray and fast. Fasting is denying ourselves. And we're telling God that I am willing to put my life on the line, neglecting my bodily needs, because I so desire that which I pray for. We don't deny ourselves. God says we ought to. The man who will be rich does not deny himself of that goal. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And that's exactly what this fellow in the parable in Luke 12 did. He sought to gain the whole world, and in the end he lost his own soul. And so there's that temptation to place wealth accumulation before serving God. A second temptation that is unique to that will to get rich is the temptation to participate in dishonest methods or ungodly methods, just ways that aren't pleasing to God and that just aren't right. And so you have people getting rich on selling booze to other people. And they're going out and they're crashing their cars into other people and killing and maiming people. And it's their fault. They shouldn't have gone drinking. They should have left it alone. And if they did drink, they shouldn't have gone out on the roads. But you know, that barkeep should have never sold them the booze. And that booze manufacturer, knowing the dangers of booze, don't you find it funny when they advertise and then they always at the end say, drink responsibly? Yeah. If we're going to drink responsibly, we're going to stick to Kool-Aid and water, aren't we? We're not going to drink the garbage they're trying to pawn off on us. That's drinking responsibly. Gain through dishonest means and methods. You know, it's hard to go to a gas station and go to one that doesn't sell cigarettes. That kill people. We know it kills people. It addicts people and it brings cancer in their lives. Destroys their lungs. Yeah, how many Christians work in a gas station? My advice, my entire Christian life to other people is do not work at a gas station. Because you're going to be required to sell cigarettes to people, and a Christian has no business participating in that. The temptation to gain through dishonest means. People who aren't or don't have that will to be rich don't fall into these same type of temptations like those that will to be rich do. All right, the second companion, that of temptation, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but the second temptation are snares, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. A snare is a trap. Satan sets traps for the believer all the time. And it talks about in Hebrews chapter 12 about that sin that does so easily beset us. The idea is the traps laying along the Christian life, the Christian race, where the devil's trying to trip us up and to try to cause us to fall. So why would we invite him to lay extra traps along the way that are unnecessary? There's a trap such as failure to return to God his portion. I think about that. If you're making $10,000 a week, what is God's portion? It already belongs to him. $1,000 a week. And so you write out a check for $1,000. You think, oh, wait a minute, that's pretty stingy. I'll give God $1,500 because I can afford to give him a $500 offering on top of what's already his. And you take and you put that check in the offering plate, and then you begin to think, you know, that's an awful lot of money. If I'm ever going to be rich, I need to pull that back a little bit. The temptation is very real when you're giving substantial amounts to God. But praise God for Christian men throughout our country's history and on through since Christ founded Christianity, has been very generous. I think it was J.C. Penney who gave 90% and lived on 10%. And there's been other businessmen that have done that. I've heard of one, I don't remember the name, was 80 and 20. They put God to the test. They got thinking, you know, I'm only giving God 10 and I'm living on 90 and I don't need that much. So I'm going to reverse that. And God blessed them tremendously. And so there's that temptation to not honor God with what already belongs to him. There's another snare that Satan puts along the trap of those that will to be rich, and that's covetousness. Now, everyone endures these temptations or these snares of covetousness, seeing what our neighbor has and wanting what they have. But it's especially so for those that will to be rich. They want to have as much money as the next person. They want to have as fancy a house as someone else. They can't stand not having what other people have. And it's a life that's just full of covetousness. It's a snare. God says it's a companion of the will to be rich that men fall into. There's also the snare of pride. Do you ever look at the list they put out every year of the wealthiest men or the wealthiest individuals in the United States of America? You know, if you're on that list, and I don't think anybody in this room is on that list, but if you were on that list, wouldn't you kind of take a little bit of pride in where you stood? Maybe you're at 42 out of the 50th. And so you really work hard that year so you can move up to maybe 39 or 38. That's just the way it works. It's a matter of pride with these men. And that just compounds that will to be rich and compounds the temptation and the snares, covetousness. A fourth snare that the devil lays in the pathway of those that will to be rich is the snare of debt. the snare of debt. Our churches so often are handcuffed and shackled because of the debt of the people in the church itself. Now, I'm not saying that a church or an individual should never take out a loan. It'd be very difficult to buy a house with cash, or those that have done it and are able to do it. But the average American today, a loan almost becomes a necessity in certain areas, and oftentimes it is with a church. But sometimes we saddle ourselves with unnecessary debt. Those that will to be rich understand that you have to invest in order to get a return, and so they saddle themselves with unnecessary debt. It's a snare, it's a trap. Men fall into it. The third companion that goes with that will to be rich, not just temptation, not just the snare, but also lust. Lust. Look back, if you would, in the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here you have a young man who had that will to be rich. Now his dad had made all the money, and his son thought, why should I wait till dad's dead? I want it right now when I'm young enough to enjoy it. And so he went to his dad and said, give me my part of the inheritance. And the dad said, okay. Can you imagine what that dad was going through when the son asked that? Then the son packed his bags and left town. We find it in Luke chapter 15, verse number 13. This is, of course, the prodigal, the parable son. And I don't know if it's a parable, but he says, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there, what did he do? Wasted his substance with riotous living. He gave in to every lust his heart could desire. Now, the lusts were foolish, and the lusts were hurtful. Foolish to throw these rowdy parties that he was throwing, wasting the substance that his dad had worked a lifetime, hard working during a lifetime in order to gain, gives it to his son, and his son, just a few moments, wasted all. Foolish. Absolute foolishness, spending in frivolous ways on frivolous things. And it was hurtful to him, hurtful to those around them because of the nature of the parties that he was throwing, hurtful physically and spiritually to these individuals, spending money on unhealthy things. These are things, companions, that are very unique and amplified on those who will be rich. Now, we all, to an extent, experience these same temptations or these same companions along our way. But when that is our desire, our goal, our purpose in life is to accumulate wealth, these things are just magnified to a greater extent. And they cause us then to drown into two different things. The first is that of destruction. This is the mess we make of our own lives. It's interesting to read this word in the other four times it occurs in the Scriptures. God is talking about something just absolutely terrible. The word destruction is a very forceful word, but I don't know if our minds fully comprehend what that destruction is. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, it's talking about those that reject Christ and how they would be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord in flaming fire. That's the same destruction. And so God, when He's talking about the mess that pursuit of wealth, that desire, that will, making that the focus of our life, God says, you're going to ruin your life. You're going to throw it away. He's talking about the person who wakes up one day in their life, just like that prodigal son did. He woke up and he realized what a waste he had made of his life. He threw it away. And it was destroyed. It was a destruction. He can never get those years back. He can never get that health back. He can never get that energy back. He can never return to the way it was. He wasted it. And it drowns him. Drowning is something of finality, isn't it? Drowning just takes the life out of the person drowning. And that realization of the destruction, that it was self-inflicted and that was avoidable. Imagine the drowning of destruction. Destruction is the mess we make of our lives if we make money our pursuit. The second thing that men drown in is perdition. perdition. And this, I believe, is the judgment that God brings on the sinful life. As we looked at that rich farmer who decided to take it easy, who had never served God, he met his judgment day, didn't he? That day he decided to sit back and retire. God said, today you're done. Today I'm taking you to your eternal reward. The implication is that that reward is in the lake of fire. But judgment day will come for those that put God second behind the idolatry of riches. But the good news is a drowning man can be rescued. And so if we encounter people like this, and we have a whole society full of people like this, they can be rescued by the grace of God. But it's the responsibility of those that are on solid footing to rescue the one who's drowning, to throw them that life preserver. And who is that life preserver? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to offer them hope. It's our responsibility. And so, don't make the mistake of having money be your pursuit. Don't will to be rich. Be satisfied, be content with food and raiment, as the previous verse there in 1 Timothy tells us. And let's just focus our minds and our lives and our energies on serving God in heaven faithfully with everything we have. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the usefulness and the fruitfulness and the satisfaction of putting you first. Father, if there even be one of us in the room this evening that has allowed something to block our path, Father, maybe it's not the pursuit of wealth, maybe it's something else in our lives that we put first. Father, help us to recognize that first of all, convict us of that, and then give us that will to put you first. Because certainly, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and die daily. So, Father, speak to our hearts that you might get the glory in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.